find it, how can you even find out where it came from? You see, put plainly like this, you see the problems there are. Now, of course, if you were to take some university professor and if he were today here in this audience and I would ask him to come forward and to explain, he could spend a good hour or so. We would all go out confused. But our question, our basic question, would not be answered. And the basic question that every four-year-old asks is, where did it all come from? Lies unanswered. Unless you believe that maybe the Bible is true. And in the beginning, when God spoke, he spoke the world into being, and not only that, but he breathed into creation life. And we read there, we read in the first epistle of John that he is the word of life. When Adam was first formed and his body lay perfectly formed by the finger of God, everything was there. The processes were all waiting to start moving. And the body was absolutely perfect. There was no life in it, was it? The DNA was there. Everything was waiting. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and he became a living being. Life. That's, now if scientists don't know what life is, can't really define it. They only define it in its processes, its results. If it doesn't do that, then it's not life, it's death. They can't go toward the origin of life. If you can't define something, how can you find its origin? And then you go to a deeper one. That's the meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? Well, we'll try and answer these questions as we go along today, but we'd like to look even beyond here with life. Let's illustrate what I've been talking about by the picture that we get in the Old Testament where it all begins, in the book of Genesis. And the answers are at least implied there. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now, therefore, we now know the source. Do we not know? We know what life is because we now know the source. We know the origin. The life comes from God, the source. He's the origin of life. That's where it all begins. That answers a good question, doesn't it? Not only that, but in some way, life is from God. It's his life in some way. Now, we probably don't understand it all as yet, but we can grasp, I think, that much. God gives a spirit and it goes back to God. He'll judge that spirit when it's finished. So then we continue to read in Genesis chapter 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He's alone, Adam here now. He breathed in him literally the breath of lives. There was more than one life form there in him. Breath of life. There was his physical life. There was his spiritual life. There was his soul life, you might say. The interconnectedness of the whole being. The breath of life. Even more complicated. But let's carry on. It says, and out of the ground, verse 9, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the garden, in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now we're introduced to a tree that has life giving or life sustaining, at least, properties. But there's another tree that accompanies that. It's complementary, or in opposition to the tree of life, is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now think of Adam and Eve. Well, I've mentioned Eve. We know that Eve was formed out of something, taken out of the side of Adam. A special being. And the two became one. One in spirit, they should be. So, they're living in the Garden of Eden. They're in innocence. They take, there's two trees in the midst. One attracts their view more than the other for some reason. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because God had made a prohibition, given it to Adam, said that tree, Adam, you are not to eat of. Of all the trees you may freely eat, but of that one tree you shall not eat, because in the day that you eat, you're going to die. But they wouldn't understand what death was. It was purely a hypothetical concept. They wouldn't understand what death was. They would live forever. They could eat the fruit of the tree of life and they would live forever. Now, it doesn't seem like they actually ate of the tree of life. They didn't feel they had any need of it. Because later we read that God prevented them, once they had sinned, he prevented them from eating of that tree so that they wouldn't live forever. Let me explain what that is. In eating of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, they die. But there's different kinds of death. Now, and we differentiate between spiritual death and physical death. Spiritual death, there is the second death we read. You go right back to the last book of the Bible until you run into the second death. The second death is when they're cut off from all hope. A soul goes into the eternal lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for mankind. Hell was enlarged, it says in the Old Testament, to take in the souls of those who refuse God's way of salvation. Go back to the garden. We have there Adam and Eve. Now say they had not, instead of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had eaten of the tree of life. Let's switch the scenarios. What would happen? They would live forever, wouldn't they? In their present state. It wouldn't be what we would call in the New Testament eternal life. To live forever is one thing, but to have eternal life is another dimension altogether. They would have lived forever in their condition of innocence. innocence. But they would not have, as it were, the very life of God. They wouldn't be joined to God in that sense. God was something external to them. Today we have eternal life, and we are joined, we are linked through Christ to God Himself. It's a different form of life, is eternal life, than the life. God knew in the garden that they were going to fail, and that they would eat of the tree that He told them. God knew that beforehand. It wasn't that God is mean, that God is not a good God in allowing His creation to, or making His creation to bring sorrow and pain into it. He knew that. But in order to have free, independent beings, God had to allow them the freedom of choice. Regardless of whether God knew this would happen or not, in order to have free beings that would freely accept His grace and freely accept the position of eternal life and freely come into His presence forever, God had to allow them the freedom of choice. It isn't fate. Fate, the idea of fate, brings in the thought that we have no choice. We do have choice. Every one of us. And the demand in the scriptures for men and women and children, the demand is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe God. Believe His word. It's a choice. You either believe or you refuse. More about that in a little bit. But I want to talk now about the source of eternal life. We're talking about life that God gives to beings, material beings. We know that this universe is growing old. I've used the illustration. We know that this whole universe is aging. An example of that is that 2 years ago, I believe, they had to add 1 second to the clock, the atomic clock, had to add a second. You see, because our year depends upon the rotation of the Earth around the Sun. Well, it took many seconds less each time it revolves. And it added up to where they had to add a second. Because the Earth is behind where it should have been in its rotation around the Sun. It's slowing down from the first time they measured it with the atomic clock. And they'll do it again and again and again. The whole world is slowing down. Sentient life is only for a little while. And so, we want to look at eternal life. Because that eternal life, that's what we want. Right? Everybody wants eternal life. Where did this... And the other idea is in the Old Testament, we get a strange statement in one of the prophets that God has put into the heart of man eternity. He's put eternity into the hearts of men and women. It's interesting, eh? We all know that we're going to die, but somehow we feel we're going to live forever. There's this concept within us, creatures, that says forever. That somehow we can imagine eternity, at least in some form or another. He's put it into our hearts. And so, where's the source of eternal life? Well, we read that in our first reading in 1 John chapter 1. life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that is, in his Son. Because he said we saw him, we heard him, we felt him. We saw him up close. That eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. The incarnation of God himself, that was eternal life. His life came into that baby, that holy thing that shall be born of you, Mary, shall be called the Son of God. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you, the Spirit of God. And that eternal life that was with the Father was going to be manifested there in the babe at Bethlehem. And also throughout his life, he could say he was the life. Now turn to John chapter 1:4. That was a second scripture that we read. I'd like to make a comment here too. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, John can say, after giving us details that he was the actual creator of all things. Here he says that in him was life. All things were made by him. Now he says in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Putting those two things together, he is the life, and that life is the light of men. Now I remember John Lennox speaking here. John Lennox is a renowned mathematician and known worldwide. He and David Gooding, of course, they did a lot of work in the Soviet Union when it first opened up in the 90s. Preaching the gospel there to academics worldwide. John Lennox has debated some of the top evolutionists and John Lennox from this platform. One time, a few years ago, I heard him speak, and he was speaking about life and light and the relationship between them. Actually, he wasn't speaking, but there was a passing reference to it. And I was immediately taken by this. And so I went up and asked him afterwards, but he didn't give me a lot of help for some reason. Maybe he didn't figure it would help me out if he told me the expanded version. Maybe he figured I couldn't understand it. But at any rate, there is a relationship between life and light. And scientists are only beginning to understand that. What is the light of men? And he goes on there in verse 9, referring about the true light, the Lord Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world. The life, giving light. It's as though our spirits are enlightened by that life. That we are a fragment, like a spark, you might say, of that greater fire, that greater light. And that's what we are in our natural lives. Until we can be born again of God's Spirit and have eternal life given to us directly by the Spirit of God himself. So we see there that the source of eternal life is the Father, manifested through the Son. And now we want to find out something beyond theory. They've been talking kind of theoretical stuff so far. Some of it made sense, probably, and some hasn't. But But anyway, how do we get it? I'm going to bring it down to this thing. The channel, how do we get eternal life? That's the important thing. Not all this other stuff. May not understand. No one does completely what life, what light is. They can't explain light either fully. They explain the effects of it, yes, but they don't know what it is. They don't have an adequate description for something simple like fire. Don't be fooled by the wisdom of this world. Because God says he's going to bring it to foolishness. The only wisdom is truly found in him who is made of this wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, and revealed in the scriptures. These, now you're on solid ground. Even if you don't understand it, you haven't grasped it all, but we're on solid ground. We put our feet on. How do we get it? That's the question. Eternal life. The channel is the risen Christ. God could not impart eternal life to man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's natural life. And that could have continued on with the tree of life. But it would always be a natural life. He would never know God. You need to be born from above. The channel is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a great gap that has happened. Mankind, sin, a gap happened before and between God and man, separating man eternally from the life of God. Man went into, therefore, a kind of spiritual death. Dead to the life of God. So he separated from God entirely. There's no communication between the two. Man is lost. He's groping. He's in darkness. There's another word for it. That's why life and light seem to be connected. Because death and darkness are connected. So we have the Lord Jesus that comes in. The great obstacle to eternal life is our sin. He comes in. The perfect sacrifice. To bear our sins on the cross. To pay the penalty for it. To remove the obstacle that separates us. So that God and man might be reconciled. Righteously. God is not going to overlook our sin. The payment had to be made. The offering had to be accepted. And how is it accepted? How do we know his offering is accepted? Because he rose from the dead. We're justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith is justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, on what basis does God then give eternal life? The payment has been made. The offering has been accepted. How do you actually receive eternal life? There's no barrier now. On what basis? Do you ask for it? The answer to this one. Do you have to pay for it? That's ridiculous. Think for a minute. God owes everything. What does he need from us? And what's his purpose in all this? Is what he might ask. His purpose is that he might display who he really is. A God of infinite love. And how can he display it? But by giving that eternal life as a gift. When you love someone, you want to give them something. You don't want them to pay for it. It's the last thing in your mind. You don't want them to work for it in any way, shape, or form. You want to be trusted, don't you? You want to be believed, in other words. God wants to be believed that he is a God of love who in all righteousness has removed any obstruction of you coming to him and trusting him as your Savior. How do you receive it? Simply by believing that God has done everything and that he's willing to not only forgive you your sins, but to give you, Eve, everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then we read there in John chapter 5 and verse 24. John chapter 5 and verse 24. We read those words. Most assuredly I say to you, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. Most assuredly, that is, verily, verily, or this is absolutely true. He who hears my word, the word of life, we recall, remember, the word of life. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. That is God the Father, the source, remember, of eternal life, the source of all love. Christ was the demonstration of that love. He who believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. That word has is a present possession. It's not will have or maybe have. Will have in the future sometime or maybe as a some uncertainty. It's not in the subjunctive or anything else. It's in the present tense, which means at that very moment that you believe. The same moment. Because that's confirmed a little bit further on, isn't it? He who hears my word, what word is that? Of course, the word of the gospel, the salvation, that I am come to seek and to save that which is lost, that I'm come to give my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep because I love them. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, the Father who's the source, has everlasting life. That moment was it? What about believe? The operative word there is believe. Hearing, understanding, believing. And the operation that God longs for you has taken place. You receive eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Are you going to believe God's word? The question is simple as that. Either you believe God or you don't believe God. There's no other alternative. There's no sitting on the fence waiting to see what might happen later. It happens right now. He who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation. There it is. Judgment. There is such a thing as judgment. And the reason for that is sin came into the world and death by sin. And sin must be judged, and the originator of sin, Satan, must be taken care of. And a place is prepared for him. But if there is an unwillingness to believe and trust God that he's good and has provided salvation, then you place yourself outside of his plan and outside of his care. And you are a free, independent agent acting on your own behalf. And there's no escape. There's either eternal life or eternal punishment. There's no other alternative. There's one or the other. There's a great gulf. There's no alternative between light and darkness, between life and death. There's either one or the other. It's either eternal life or it's condemnation and judgment. Shall never come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. That word has passed. Interesting, isn't it? Has passed already. That transition takes place the moment you believe. There's a passing over. John, talking to Nicodemus, put it this way. Except a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that brings us to another point here, as I close. And that is, the sphere of eternal life is always heaven. Born from above, born of God's Spirit, and that our destiny then is heaven. And that is the ultimate purpose of God, is that he might gather in one all the families in the world and bring them into fellowship with himself for all eternity. I go back to my opening scripture, which is Romans chapter 6, 23. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. The gift of God, the source of all eternal life. The channel through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the gift? Eternal life. And the alternative? Death. And judgment. What kind of choice is there? Let's face it. If you're lost and you need to be saved, all you need to do is trust God and his eternal salvation. Father, we want to thank you again that you are the God of all grace. The God who has made heaven and earth and all that is in it. Not in a disinterested sense, but to bring many sons to glory. Thank you for this. Lord, we pray that if there's even one today that needs you, will cry out to you and receive your offer of mercy and the gift, your plain, ordinary gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray for